This was an unusual week or so for me in preparing for this, because I had it all ready to go, but something about it just didn't set right with me. And I had worked on it for 2 weeks, and still, Friday, it just wasn't settled with it. And so I took everything I had, and Saturday morning started over again, yesterday. Speaking on the same thing, but Lord led me, I think, hopefully, in a more understandable direction with this. I'd like to talk this morning and use the time I have about the three tenses of salvation we have in the Bible. There's one salvation, but there's three tenses. And why would I want to talk about that? It's because I think there's some confusion on some when they go and they're reading the scriptures and they see words like "we are saved." Then they'll see "we are being saved." Then they'll see "we will be saved." Well, what is it? Well, it's actually all three. And I want to go a little bit through that this morning. And certainly it takes the volume of this book to truly understand it all. Andrew is taking us through the Old Testament. And in probably 15 years we'll be to the New Testament with him as to how that all applies. But it does take this whole book. It's a melding of the old and the new. It's God's plan of redemption. And we have it here, what he has chosen to reveal to us. So, there is a past to our salvation, there is a present, and there is a future. And an illustration of this, I believe anyhow, can be made by looking at the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. You can read in the book of Exodus about this, and I'd encourage you to do so. We're not going to do that. But it's in this account that we find that their deliverance had a past, a present, and a future. And I'd like to clarify that by saying, too, salvation is what? It's good news, isn't it? Salvation is the gospel to us. And we have the gospel that when we are redeemed, follows us all the way through to the end. The good news as a people of God, as a child of God. So you know from the story that is given to us of Israel in Exodus, or may not know, we'll just talk a little bit about it. But we see that they were in bondage to Egypt. They had originally ended up in Egypt through Joseph. And they were enjoying a good life in Egypt while Joseph was reigning there. While he was alive. But Joseph died, and then there rose up a ruler, it says, who did not know Joseph. And they took the nation of Israel, and they subjected them to slavery to build their buildings. you see the structures of the great pyramids and all, and the things that Pharaoh had built. A lot, they were built by slaves. And Israel were the slaves. And their bondage was becoming more and more oppressive, as we read. And they were looking for a deliverer to deliver them from this bondage. And God raised up who? He raised up Moses, didn't he? And he raised up Moses to go to Pharaoh to plead the cause of his people to let them go and to be free from the bondage that they were under on this nation. And what happened? There were many plagues, weren't there? Plagues that, plagues that could not be reproduced by any of Pharaoh's magicians, but still, after each plague, Pharaoh would say, I'm going to let your people go. The plague would end. He would change his mind. And he even got to the point where he was so upset with all of this that he said, you're going to have to make bricks, but you're going to have to get your own straw to make the bricks. Before that, they didn't have to, and they were on a time schedule. So now this, it was almost an impossible feat. They were spending every waking hour making these bricks to make these structures for Pharaoh. And they needed a deliverer. And through each of these plagues, as you were, that Pharaoh would give in and then say no. Finally, God stepped in, didn't he? It took the death of the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt, the firstborn of every man and animal, to cause the release of God's people from Pharaoh. And then it was completed as the passage through the Red Sea. Even though there was much wailing that night in Egypt when every firstborn was being killed, because there was not a house, a family that was protected except those who were told by Moses through God to place the blood of a lamb on their outside of their doors. None of the Egyptians did that. And so whatever was not under the cover of that blood, as that angel of death passed through, the firstborn in every family was killed. Pharaoh said, okay, enough's enough. I'll let your people go. Because he lost his son too, his firstborn. But did that really change his heart? No, it didn't. Because now the Israelites are at the Red Sea and there's nowhere to go. And Pharaoh decides, now we got them. They took the spoil of all of our people. Our people gave them all of our treasures and food and whatever. And now they're at the Red Sea. I'm sending my armies out and we're going to get them. He hadn't repented. But God made a way. God made a way through the passage of the Red Sea, and he delivered them forever from the bondage of Egypt. And all the Egyptian army, their enemies, were destroyed in that. But we too have been delivered by the sacrifice of the firstborn, haven't we? His firstborn, Jesus, God's only Son, who passed through death to secure the salvation of God's children. I see that as a picture, the passing, the deaths of the firstborn, and then the passage through the Red Sea of Christ for us. And he suffered his death, his resurrection. It delivered us forever from the penalty of sin. As it says, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 to emphasize this. I didn't want to spend any time in Exodus reading there because Yul Brynner and Charlton Heston did a fine job of letting us know what that's all about. Let my people go. Book of Ephesians, chapter 2, get out some more notes here. There. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It says, by grace we are saved. The firstborn Son of God came to this earth and went through sufferings and death, and he rose again from the grave for the purpose of God giving us this gift. We did nothing to merit or earn it, any more than the children of Israel did when they were under the captivity of the Egyptians. Was there anything that they could do for their deliverance? There was nothing they could do but listen and follow God. And it says also in Hebrews that for by one offering, that's the offering of Christ, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That offering, of course, was Christ. That one offering has perfected who? Every child of God. For how long? Forever. That's what we're told in Hebrews. For all time, those who are sanctified. That's the beginning of our life with Christ, who now dwells in us, isn't it? We are delivered. I got the three P's here this morning. The past speaks of deliverance from the penalty of sin. We all deserve to die for our sins, don't we? Because Romans says that there is none righteous. It says there is none, no one. And none of us were righteous until God chose us to be his children and turned on that light, if you will, by his Holy Spirit. And we became indwelt with the Spirit. Well, after this, in the account with Egypt, we read of Israel's journey through the wilderness. It was a journey that's often compared, to our lives in this world. Have you ever heard of that song, "This World is a Wilderness Wide"? Well, probably I'm the only one then, because I know there's probably not too many in here that know very well any of John Nelson Darby's hymns. They're not all bad. But he wrote a song, "This World is a Wilderness Wide." And Israel, after they crossed the Red Sea and were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, were now in a wilderness. And they were heading to the promised land. A land, it says, flowing with milk and honey. But between that Red Sea and between that land flowing with milk and honey, they had this wilderness to go through, didn't they? It's a barren land which held nothing for them. Absolutely nothing. But in which all their needs were met. All their needs were met by who? By God. God provided, if you read that account, water. He provided food. Their clothes never wore out. And his presence led them in the daytime by a cloud and in the nighttime by a pillar of fire. They were never without anything that they needed while in that wilderness. And so we too are on a journey, aren't we? We have our salvation and our security in Christ. It was accomplished by him and him alone. But now we're in the world and we're going to our destination in a world that can be considered a wilderness to us. And we have promises that are far greater than they had when they were promised to go to the land of flowing with milk and honey, their promised land. But we have a hope in Scripture that is set before us that I honestly have a hard time imagining. It's a glorious hope. We're going to read a little bit about that, and we had it last Sunday too. We have a hope that's waiting for us, but in the meantime, we're not there yet, are we? Here we are in this world, and like Israel, our lives are composed of joys and sorrows, sickness, pain, death, as well as sin and chastisement. It is during this time we are being delivered, the next P, from the power of sin. It's also known as our sanctification. It's not an easy journey, and the disappointments and discouragements can sometimes cause us to cry out, when will it ever end? It's like one thing after another. You get through one trial and another trial comes up. We've seen Israel wanting to go back to Egypt. They thought of the wonderful things they had in Egypt. They considered garlics and leeks wonderful. I don't know if I would want to go back to Egypt for the garlics and the leeks, but they thought of the things they had in Egypt. And here in this wilderness, God provided everything they needed, but they murmured and they grumbled. It wasn't like it was back in Egypt. They were losing sight of going to a promised land where there would be a land flowing with milk and honey. They knew this. They were told this by God, but they were forgetful whenever trials would come upon them and scourges. And when they would sin, God would chastise them for their sin. And doesn't he do the same for us? We sin. We're in this wilderness. And just because our salvation is secure in Christ, we're still subject to these sinful bodies, and we're still subject to sinful thoughts and sinful actions, and we rightly deserve any chastisement that God would bring upon us. In fact, we want him to chastise us, because it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastises. If you are going on in sin and you're not being chastised for it, it might be a good time to question whether you're saved. Does God really love me? Am I really one of his children? I don't like chastisement. I know there's everyone in here has had to go through and are going through trials and situations, because we're in the wilderness. That's what this world is. It's not an easy journey, and the disappointments and discouragements can cause us to cry out for the end of it. We are looking for the hope that is set before us, aren't we? As Christ was when he was on this earth. But like Israel, we are not left to wander through this life alone. For each child of God has been given the promise of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and guides us into all the truth. They were guided in the wilderness by the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke. We are guided by the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And his Spirit speaks to us. And his Spirit leads us. We know what we're supposed to do. We know in any given situation how we're supposed to act. God's Spirit is testifying to us. But sometimes we get stubborn, don't we? And do things our own way, and there's consequences for that. But thankfully, the Spirit is always within us. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We had the sermon last week by Jeff where the Lord was talking to his disciples just prior to his death. And he was saying, I'm going to leave, but not to be discouraged, because where I'm going, you're going too. And then we read further that he said, I'm sending you the Comforter that will see you through all of this until that time comes. He never will leave us or forsake us as a child of God. That's promise we have here in God's Word. And we just gotta believe these promises and not just think of them as idle words. I mean, they're promises from who? From one who cannot lie, from the very one who created us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Paul writes also, he says in Romans chapter 8, that he is convinced, absolutely certain, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. God's love for us comes from and because of his love for his Son. Now that's important to think about, because we can look at our own selves and we can find ourselves to be pretty unlovable people at times, can't we? But God's love is not based upon us and on what he sees in us. His love is based on what he sees in his Son, and what his Son has done for us, and what his Son is doing for us at this very moment, interceding for us at God's right hand. God's promise to us and his love for us, like I says, has nothing to do with anything we did or can do, but is centered only in his love for his Son, Jesus Christ. Once you see this and comprehend the all-sufficiency of Christ, you will find rest in the assurance of God's salvation. There are many who don't have assurance of God's salvation. They go through this life wondering, am I saved? Can I lose my salvation? Or you've done something and you're into a pattern that you're just struggling to get out of, but you just can't seem to break free of it, and you doubt whether you are saved. There's nowhere in God's Word that you can find, and this is the beauty of the promises we have in Christ, that you can lose your salvation. You can't. It's secure. It's secure in Christ. In fact, it tells us in Ephesians 1 that, I'm not going to turn to that, but in Ephesians 1 it says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before there was us, there was God. Before there was this world, the heavens, there was God. And in that time, he chose his children. Now how, in this time, can we ever come to a thought that what God had accomplished before the foundation of this earth, we could possibly lose? The question you might want to ask, as I've already said, and what would be an appropriate question, is, am I saved? Not, did I lose my salvation? Well, that's our lesson for next week. And so you'll have to wait for the answer to that. And then after we go through this examination next week to see if we really are saved, I'm leaving town for a couple of months and turning you over to Pastor Greg, because I don't want to be around for what's going to happen after that. No, there should be no problems with that. But right now, we are being saved from the power of sin. That's our journey through this life. Turn to Philippians 2. A few pages over from Ephesians. Philippians 2 and verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a strange verse to come across. And then when I first read it as a young believer, work out my salvation, I thought Christ did the work for my salvation. I thought I was saved. Now I got to do some works for my salvation. But as you study this verse and go into further studies and follow it along, you will see it's talking about salvation in from the power of sin. And like I said, as long as we're in this world, we are going to be struggling with sin. But we're being delivered from the power of it every day. By the power of what? The Holy Spirit. Has nothing to do with the security of our salvation. It has to do with the power of sin in this life. We're so easily distracted. I mean, I think back of the days when this was written, they didn't have radios, they didn't have TVs, they didn't have Twitter accounts, they didn't have Skype, they didn't have internet. And yet they are being told to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How much more for us today? We have so much in this world to distract us and to keep us away from the enticements that are out there. We're being enticed constantly to buy this and buy that, and you need this. You got to have this, or you're not as good as the neighbor over there. Look what they've got. But we have all that we need for life in Christ, even while we're going through this world. So the working out of our salvation is sanctification. It's the process where God takes us through this life, and we see our sin, and we repent of it, and we pray to Him for it and about it. And little by little, we're delivered, aren't we? I know, being a guy who's about to turn 68, I've experienced that in my life. And Jay, I don't know how old he is, 103? He's got a lot of experience in that. But God does, doesn't He, work in our hearts because He's in our hearts. And He will not allow us to go through this life as a sinner because we've been redeemed from that, His Son. And so now we go back to Israel again. After 40 years of wandering through a bleak wilderness, their journey ended. And they were going to enter the land promised to them by God. And we too will reach our promised destination, and our salvation at that time will be complete. For we will be delivered from the presence of sin. That's the third P. We've been delivered from. You see the. Any of you seen that commercial with Alex Trebek and the trying to sell life insurance to old people like me? And just remember the three P's. And price, price, price. Yeah. Well, just remember the three P's when it comes to your salvation. You've been delivered from the penalty of sin. You are being delivered from the power of sin, and we will be delivered from the presence of sin. That's our destination. Let's just quickly turn to Revelation 21. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I know Jeff touched on this last week, but I don't think you can ever read it too much. But this is our destination. This is where we're heading. This is our hope when things in this world start pressing in on us. John says, beginning in verse 1 of 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." You know who that is? That's us. Bride, the bride of the Lamb. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will what? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" There's no more sin to affect us in any way. And I think that let's turn, I don't even know if I have this time. I do. Let's turn a few pages back to 1 John chapter 3. I think here that John does a good job of bringing all three aspects of our salvation together here. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." That's our past, isn't it? That's our being delivered from the penalty of sin. We are children of God. "For this reason," and such we are, "for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we're told, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." This is our hope. We are children of God, and as such, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin by the hope of what waits each one of us. And we will be saved from the presence of sin at the appearance of Christ. For we will begin at that time an eternity with him, and will be like him, having immortal bodies in a world without sin. Can you imagine that? That's going to be like a new creation, an immortal body, to be like our Savior and to be with him, fellowshipping with him, without any effect of sin at all. So in summary, you know how summaries go, they take about 20 minutes. No, So in summary, if you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, Christ has saved you. You're saved from the penalty of sin. And what is that penalty? The wrath of God. Yeah, we're saved from hell, we're saved from the lake of fire, but more importantly, it tells us that we're saved from the wrath of God. Can't even imagine to be under the hand of the wrath of God. We're saved from that. That's the penalty of sin. And then we're saved from the power of sin. Every day, we learn something new about ourselves. Sometimes it's things we don't like that we learn. We learn from each other. We fellowship with one another. We communicate with one another. We see what we're reminded by certain people in our households that we shouldn't be acting the way we're acting. It's usually that wife. Somehow the husbands always have to be told, why are you acting like that? But as believers that are indwelt by the Spirit, we learn from one another. And then the day is coming when we will be saved from the presence of sin. So are you a child of God? You don't have to answer that, because next week we will examine ourselves to see if we are. But I'd like to close. I'm going to finish a little earlier today, so that's something you guys can... That makes up for that one time, doesn't it? I want to just read this hymn by John Nelson Darby. And as my pastor jumps up and says, no! The father of dispensationalism wrote this. It talks about this world is a wilderness wide. And it talks about the journey we're on right now to the hope that waits for us. And he writes, this world is a wilderness wide. We have nothing to seek or to choose. We've no thought in the waste to abide. We've naught to regret nor to lose. This world has nothing for us. The Lord is himself gone before. He has marked out the path that we tread. It's as sure as the love we adore. We have nothing to fear or to dread. There is but that one in the waste, which his footsteps have marked as his own, and we follow in diligent haste to the seats where he's put on his crown. For the path where our Savior is gone has led up to his Father and God, to the place where he's now on the throne, and his strength shall be ours on the road. And with him shall our rest be on high, when in holiness bright we set down, in the joy of his love ever nigh, in the peace that his presence shall crown. 'Tis the treasure we found in his love that has made us now pilgrims below. And 'tis there when we reach him above, as we're known, all his fullness we'll know. And Savior, 'tis thee from on high we await till the time thou shalt come to take those thou hast led by thine eye to thyself in thy heavenly home. Till then, 'tis the path thou hast trod, our delight and our comfort shall be. We're content with thy staff and thy rod, till with thee all thy glory we see. Amen. Let's close in prayer, and we'll give our worship team time to come up.